Look at the back of your program, work or worship. Let's do it heartily for the Lord. I was told this week by somebody that, John, you have such long titles. The other pastor is just two or three words. I don't know. We all have our different gifts, I guess. Words. John chapter 12. We've been doing this study on the Gospel of John, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, for a number of months now. We're rediscovering Jesus. What? Who is He? What has He done? How does He relate to my life today as a child of God? Maybe you're here today and say, I know that I'm not a child of God. And yet, you're listening. There's a call on your life, on your heart, and your mind. And that's why you're here. He's drawing you. So it's a good place to be in His Word to discover who He is, how much He loves you, and the plan that He has individually. On a recent episode of the History Channel's The Pawn Shop, which is a reality show about people who want to pawn an item that they have for some quick cash, a man brought in a violin. He asked for an appraisal, and according to his story, he had bought or recently purchased a house with a barn, and in that barn he found a big chest, and in that chest he found a case, and in that case was a violin, and as he inspected a little bit more, he noticed the word Stradivarius written on or inscribed into that violin. So he brought it into this particular pawn shop. He asked for an appraisal. The individuals who owned the pawn shop looked at it, weren't sure. They brought in an expert on violins who inspected it. And as he inspected it, he said, sorry, sir, but it's not genuine. It's a cheap reproduction from the 1900s, and it's worth maybe $500 or $600, but not the million you had expected. And he said this, just because something has a label on it doesn't mean it's real. And that's our study here this morning as we look at three types of servants, three types of those who would say they're disciples of Jesus. We're going to notice two are the genuine article, one is not. And thinking of Stradivarius and thinking of violins, are we blessed in these last few months, year probably? We've had Julia play the violin so much on our worship team, hasn't she? Have a wonderful gift, and there you go. And you might not know, well, who is this young lady who whisks in and out and I don't see her during the week? Well, she's finishing up school, I believe, a master's degree in Massachusetts, correct, Julia, in violin. And she's also engaged to Josh Thompson, who is our assistant worship leader. There you go. I share that story just to let you know. I shouldn't be letting it out of the bag, but Josh has told me he's looking for a Stradivarius as a wedding present for Julia. So he's asked about, can we take just multiple extra offerings every Sunday for a long, long time? Of course, we're not going to do that. So, but if you have a chest in your barn with a case in it that has that word, see him. Let's get into our study. John chapter 12. We're going to look at these three types of disciples who follow Jesus. They followed Him then, and they follow Him now. At some point in the end, who we really are and that connection we have to Jesus, is it real? Is it authentic? The Bible says, Jesus Himself says, you will eventually know. It may take some time, but you will eventually know. If I am in you, what will come out of you, how you will grow and the maturity of you as a tree, that fruit will be seen and will be known. And for some of us, it takes longer than others, but says you'll know. And we're going to see here. All three are identified in the Scripture as disciples of Jesus. Literally means a follower, a learner. All three sat at a seat. We're going to see they had different gifts, different passions, different talents and experiences. And yet, are they all true children of God, followers of Jesus? Let's take a look. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Well, remember him, right? A couple of weeks ago, we saw something incredible happen to Lazarus, right? What happened to Lazarus? Raised from the dead. There you go. In the tomb, 4 days, raised from the dead. And so here now, we remember towards the close of that chapter, Jesus had left. He knew the leaders were out for him, and they had already put out the edict. If you know where this Jesus is, let us know. We're going to kill him. It was public knowledge now. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. A few things here. We look at the text. This nard was found in the northern mountains of India. Very expensive. A Roman pound was 12 ounces. Things have shifted as far as measurement in our day and in our Western culture. Very expensive. Where she came upon it? Did she purchase it? Was it given down to her? We don't know. But it was very, very expensive. As a result, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he was about to betray him. Now, this is John telling us this. In a moment, you're going to turn in your Bibles back a few pages to Mark's view of this story. We need to recognize that John himself was an eyewitness. John himself was there. John was reclining close to Jesus while all this was going on. Mark, we're told, he interviewed Peter and others. So a lot of the information that we have in his gospel, there's little nuances that we have from Mark, some that we have from Matthew, some that we have from John. But John was there. Notice that verse that says, and the fragrance, the aroma filled the house. Mark wouldn't have known that. Maybe Peter or whomever didn't pass it on. But John certainly knew that. And we'll see some of these other parts of this are filled in when we turn in a moment to Mark chapter 14. But Judas, verse 5, says, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? One denarii was about 1 day's wage for a worker, a laborer in that day. So accounting for Sabbaths and special feast days, about a year's salary. A year's salary. She just poured out. I have cologne in the drawer that I have. Some of it, really long time. Remember, my father used to wear Old Spice, Menin skin bracer. Menin burn your face off is another name for it. Because my dad was a tough guy. Pete Rose had a Aqua Velva. Whenever I pull that stuff out, my wife is like, really? I guess you want me to sleep on the couch? Rancid. But this ointment was beautiful. It aged well. So his sharing this concern was so expensive. What he says. Why was it not given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, leave her alone. And he said it in that way. So that she may keep it for the day of my burial. What does that mean? Well, you mean, hold on, she just let it all out. We're going to see a mark is, so no, she has kept it for the day of my burial. She listened to what I've been saying for the last number of months. She gets it like nobody else does. It's really about to happen. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. You want to turn back to a few pages to fill in the blanks here of Mark 14? We see in verse 3, and while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, that's important for us to notice. He was in somebody else's house. that's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live, but they weren't the host of this dinner. It was Simon's house. He was called Simon the Leper. But it was impossible for him to have leprosy right there at that time because it was very contagious, and he wouldn't be hosting a dinner and having people go over his house if he had live leprosy. So he had leprosy at one point. At some point, he's been healed. Wonderfully, miraculously healed. Jesus most likely healed him. But he still had the name. Simon the Leper. No, wait a minute. You know, that's not... Please, give me a different name. You know? Oh, there's David the drunk. There's Larry the lunatic. You know, it's not who we were. It's not disease, whatever we carried. It's who we are today. But he had that name, Simon the Leper. So everybody knew what house. But people had gathered. And who served? So whether it was your own home, and we have other accounts, Luke in particular shares with us about that, Martha was who she was. She served. It was her gift. She served. A woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. So notice that. In John's, we have it's poured on his feet. Well, how do we figure that out? Well, in that day, especially at a banquet and a feast, you inclined, you almost laid down, and you're on a cushion, got an elbow stepped up. I would just demonstrate it here, but I'm not going to. And you're eating with one hand off the dish or the dishes. And you're inclined. And if she were to come over and just take this beautifully smelling fragrance and begin on his head, it would just drip down to his feet. That's what she did. Poured it, and it just covered him, as they would do for those who would be buried. There were some, that's different, right, who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. So now we have another what was going on. So that was happening, and people began to talk. Some of these other disciples, that the 12 were probably there, but Simon was there as his home. Mary and Martha and Lazarus was there. Others could have been there as well. But Jesus said it again, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good to them. You see, Jesus wasn't saying, hey, the poor, you always have the poor. Don't worry about them. No. He's saying you'll always have poor. And you'll always have opportunity to minister and to serve and to be gracious and generous and kind to the poor. But he's saying to them, but folks, you have me now, and I'm here physically in the present. Now, if you've been listening, you know that I'm not going to be here much longer. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Wow, that's what we're doing today. Sharing about Christ. And here, what Mary has done, we're hearing about it. It's grabbing hold of our heart and our mind, exactly what Jesus said would happen. And then if you were to look in Mark's Gospel, verse 10, same chapter, what happens right after this? Judas, we're about to see, is that enough? Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. We'll come back to that in a second. But now let's look at the three. You want to fill it in your program? I invite you to do that. Notice, first, there's the hardy servant. That hardy servant, H-E-A-R-T-Y, that one who just serves. To have this gift. The Bible speaks to us in Romans 12 about this gift. A service. Every one of us as a believer, a child of God, God calls us to serve him. But some of us have, endowed by the Spirit of God, a gift of service. We see what others don't see that needs to be done. We want to do it. We don't want recognition. We just want to do it. And there's great joy and satisfaction that wells up in our hearts when we labor and we sweat. And we're there earlier and we're there later for the Lord. That's a spiritual gift. Does that mean that every moment is woo, I'm glad I'm here alone doing this double work? No. But there is no getting stuck and saying, boy, I wish, where's the rest? That comes in, but it doesn't stay long. So you know, the spiritual gift of service, you just get it. The Lord's called you to it, and you say, I am deeply satisfied and content in this gift. And that was Martha, right? So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. And you remember the scripture tells us it was another account where there was another dinner. And Martha did begin to complain to Jesus. You know, it's okay. When you're struggling, it's better to complain to Jesus than somebody else. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you worry and are anxious about so many things. Mary, right now she's chosen the better thing. Because where was Mary at that time? At Jesus' feet, listening. He was there teaching. See, at this moment, Jesus wasn't there teaching. He was an honored guest. They were given a banquet, special dinner for him. And she was doing her thing. She was serving. The hearty servant. So whether it's in their own home, or somebody else's home, or God's house, they're serving. So be who you are. God's called you to that. Well, close out with a text from Colossians that says, and be careful. Because there's times where in our heart, and I can tell you about my own heart, that we focus on who's not doing instead of, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to do. So there's that hearty servant. But can I share with you a caution for those of us who have that passion, who serve? Don't forget to worship as you work. Get to worship. You can worship in your work, but there's times where you can't. You just need to take a time out. Just get away. You say, well, that's not my passion. That's not. Come to him. Sit at his feet. Open up his word. Turn on some music if you can't bear the sound of your own voice. For some of us, that's not the problem. We love our voice. It's others who can't bear the sound of it. But worship. Seek him. Let him fill. Then there's the second service, the humble sacrifices. The humble sacrifices. These type of worshipers, they inspire. They inspire generosity and gratitude. But can I tell you, as we look at verse 3, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. You know, something about that, to understand Jewish culture, you know, and we'll see this in a few weeks in John chapter 13. You know, they didn't have asphalt roads, concrete roads. They didn't have the kind of clothes, shoes that you and I have. They weren't getting from one place to another in their automobiles. No, they walked on dusty, dung-filled roads. And when they entered into a house, and especially a dinner and a banquet, somebody ought to be helping clean the feet, right? We see these disciples, these servants, many times didn't get it. Look at Mary. Not only did she anoint his head, but she went, saw his feet, probably saw the dirt on his feet. What an overflowing heart of gratitude, graciousness. Take down her hair. In that culture, for a woman, take down her hair, people began to chirp that it was immoral and immodest. There was something attractive about a woman's long hair. She didn't care what people thought. Her eyes, her gaze, her heart were on her Savior. Took that hair, long flowing hair, white, dirty, grimy feet. What a heart. Can I tell you something? That opportunity would never have occurred if the worker hadn't done. Those who serve, those who work, those who use their gifts provide opportunity for the worshiper to inspire us, to be examples to us with that overflow of authenticity and selflessness and sacrifice and just to seek the Lord without abandonment. And so we serve together in our giftedness. And thinking about that and thinking about this church, some 40 plus people gathered at some point this week. Some are doing it right now. And every Sunday or every week, 40 plus people. And because a lot of our ministries are rotating, you serve once a month. Some of them serve every week. I think of our Thursday morning cleaning team. Every Thursday they're here scrubbing this place. But I think of our nursery, our kids' church teachers. I think of our hospitality folks who made coffee this morning, our greeters who greeted you, those who gave you a program, those who folded them, and the number is rising, the work they need to do. So many people working, serving, and their passion so that we this morning could just walk in, be drawn into the awe and the beauty and the reminder of our God and of our Savior as we sang songs so biblically centered. How powerful that is. How great that is. We couldn't do that without the workers. So worshipers, worship. But don't forget there's work to be done. Hypocritical self-serving. Verses 4 through 6. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, you see, I think we get confused at times when we see the word, well, he was born again. He was saved. No, the word literally means follower. Literally means learner. There's a lot of people who follow after Jesus, who learn from Jesus and who aren't born again, who aren't saved, who aren't one of his children. But they would identify themselves as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. And yet they never were. Jesus speaks about that, shares about that often. Let us not forget John chapter 10, right? Which we just came out of a few weeks ago. Jesus said, hey, I know my sheep by name. I call them. They respond. They follow me. They know my voice. They obey me. They do what I say. And he says, no one ever, forever, whether they themselves in their own sanctification, in their walk of maturity, in their own stupidity and sinfulness at times, can't rip themselves out of my hand, and Satan and no one else can rip them out of my hand. He says, I've got them. I keep them. I have them. I call them and I hold on to them. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me, he's pretty strong. And so am I. My Father and I are one. And so this tells us that just Judas, who was described and called a disciple, a follower, because he sat at Jesus' feet for 3.5 years. And yet it reveals now, it shows eventually who is and who isn't. And if you and I were to do a study of history, some right here in the New Testament, we see that some of these disciples, the inner circle, lose their lives, martyrdom for Jesus. History would tell us about the others. Every single one of them lost their lives through martyrdom, except for John, who died of old age on an island in Patmos, is writing this letter. And 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the Revelation, the only one. But Judas showed his colors, showed his heart. And the scripture says that's what happened to every single one. So he says, wait. Because some of us, what? Right? We want to just rip out. God says, wait until that one shows their heart, like this Judas. So he screams out, he cries out with indignation. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And we just read in Mark, and that's something that, you know, we can struggle with. And that's why I just ask God to help my own heart to be cautious in backbiting and mean talking and critical conjecture about others. Because that just, all of a sudden, it touches that ugly nerve in even Christians. When somebody just starts going negative on somebody else or something, there's that ugly part of us that just says, yeah, and yeah, and yeah. And that was Judas. Because Mark tells us, and others began to talk and got indignant and scolded her. And yet here's Judas, not even a true disciple, not even a true believer, speaking critically, not getting it and grasping what Mary has just done. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He cared about himself. And he had charge of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put in it. He was a treasurer. He knew. He cooked the books. And he took. I'm a great servant. I give a lot of hours to God. And in his heart was far from him. That's when Jesus said, leave her alone. She's done as a beautiful act of worship. And whenever this story is shared, along with the gospel, people will hear what he has. So these type of masqueraders, they incite negativity, criticalness all around us. And they bring out the worst in us, even those who are children of God. See, they focus on what's not done instead of what has been done. Say, wow, there's a grateful heart in a true believer, a generous heart like Mary, who just gave. She gave it all, a year's worth. Think about what you have earned this year. Say, in one moment of extravagance and love for Christ, here you go, Lord, here. I say this much. I have this much. It's yours. Think about that. No second thought. And yet here's this one. As a masquerader, as a hypocrite. That's what a hypocrite is. One who wears a mask. See, Judas was one of those who latched onto Jesus for a while in order that his goals, his desires, and his dreams might be fulfilled. He's from that try Jesus, didn't work out camp. I've met them. I was one of them for 6 years. Prayed a vain, empty prayer, saying, okay, had an emotional experience. I guess this is it. I was empty. I was a bigger deceiver now than I ever was. Because I wore a mask, the Christian mask, the born again mask. And I wasn't. Had no desire, was not a worshiper, was not a true follower and learner of Christ, never picked up the Bible, never sat at his feet. But he was from that camp. They were never his to begin with. You can't try Jesus. It's not in the scripture. He said, well, try me for a little while and let me do this and do this and do this. He goes, hello, you're so far from me. And even in your religiosity, you think you're so much closer that you're okay. But you got this thing in your heart. It's rebellion, disobedience against me. It's a sin nature. Every one of us is born with it. And he goes, and that's why I came. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And will you receive and believe on him? He says, when you do that, you're a new person spiritually. Yes, you had your physical life. And yes, you still might have some of that stuff. But with me inside you now spiritually, I go to work. I'm the healer. I'm the reformer. I'm the redeemer. Walk with me. Lean into me. Abide in me. And watch what I do from the inside out. Get rid of the masquerades. Get rid of the masks. You no need for them. But Judas, he couldn't do any of that. He had never come. Never called. Judas finally got it. Whoa. Jesus, the Jewish leaders hate him. He's thinking he is the Messiah. He's going to be king. I'm one of his, in the 12 band, I'm one of the knights. I'm going to have my place. I'm going to be the treasurer in the new kingdom. Man, that's going to be nice. But wait a minute. The Jewish leaders who have the power now, they hate his guts. The bounty on his head has already been laid out. He gets it. Whoa. What is going on? I'm done. I'm unhitching my post to him. What does he do? He goes to those religious leaders. I'm hitching my post to you. Let's negotiate. Be careful of the hypocritical self-server. It's about them. It's about what they can gain, what they want to do. Lord Jesus, so grateful for you. What can I do? Myself. That's the call of a disciple, right? To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. Just to give to him. And he just keeps pouring back in. Good stuff. Judas was never a genuine disciple. John chapter 10 tells us. Or else he would have persevered to the end. As we close, take a look at Colossians 3. Because here is how we are to interact with others. Why we work and why we worship. Powerful scripture. Helpful scripture. One of those life scriptures for you and me. Or it is for me. As I get tripped up. Times I have an attitude, a spirit, a mindset of a Judas. Well, I would never say, oh, I'm betraying Jesus. I just have, you know, great insight to what this one's doing and that one's doing. A critical, negative, whining, complaining thing comes out of me. It's like, whoa, whoa. Colossians 3 says, hey, focus, focus on who? Everybody else or on him? On him. And then the right spirit with others. And whether they are his or aren't his, it'll work itself out. Because who the tree really is, the fruit's going to eventually show. Thorns and thistles come out, just always getting pricked and poked by that person, or is there some fruit that's refreshing going to come out? Verse 15 of Colossians 3, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What's hindering that from happening? What are we so worried about, so consumed about in other people's lives that we're not letting what the only peace, the real peace, that surpasses human understanding, the peace of Christ, what's happening that we're not allowing that to rule in our hearts? Have first place. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He's the peacemaker. To which indeed you were called in one body. Just talking about, but those other people in the church. He's writing to a local church in Colossae. Careful how you're dealing with each other. You're one body. You're going to cut that arm off? How healthy will you be then? Pluck that eye out? Look at your focus now. Saying, be careful. Well, they're only a toe. Well, take off a toe and see how balanced you walk then. And be thankful. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is hindering you? What's hindering us from letting the word of Christ absorb, come into our minds and our hearts? Whatever is going on in your life, however busy you are, you're too busy. Other things you've allowed to capture you, and I'm sure many of them are good things. If this isn't happening on a daily basis in your life, maybe even a couple of meals a day of God's word to richly just wash and cleanse. Because we always got this stain, this dust of the world all around us. It needs to constantly be cleansed and washed. So let it dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. That word admonish means to come alongside someone who's not thinking right, who's not living right, who's not speaking right, and in an admonishment way with a warning, saying, hey, this is what the scripture says. Come on. You ought to know better. You're a follower of Christ. God says, do that with one another. A true friend does that. They just don't let you go. They admonish. With what? The word of God. In all wisdom. What's God's perspective? What does this person really need at this moment? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. So in an act of praise and worship, when we're with one another, when we're coming alongside someone, one another, And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know what that means? That Jesus would approve it right then and there. How I'm doing this, what I'm doing, He's right along saying, you know, the word amen means I agree. He's going, I agree, I agree, I agree. Good, good. Exactly the way I would do it. Exactly the way I did do it. Exactly the way I'm leading you to do it. Showing you how to do it. Compelling you how to do it. He's saying, so, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There's something about a grateful attitude. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily. None of this 80%, none of this 90%, none of this 50%. Work heartily. As who? As for the Lord and not for men. You see, when we're not appreciated, and that happens, it ought not to, as a body, as a family, you're doing what God's called you to do, gifted you to do, and maybe you're not appreciated. And so all of a sudden, get self-focused. The scripture says, I caution you about that. Do it for the Lord and not for men. Yes, maybe a man asked you. Do it for me. Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And this one's for Judas. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there is no partiality. In the end, God says, I am righteous. I am the judge. I'll take care of that. But right now, serve, work, worship. Take off the mask of hypocrisy. Paul David Tripp, an author and a writer, speaking at a conference of just Christian leaders a few years ago, shared a story about his youngest son. He and his wife buy him gifts, and he was always just enamored with the box that the gift came in. You know, maybe you're one of those children, or you have one of those children. And then one year, they just knew what his heart was on, and they said, we're going to get this gift, and it was quite large. And then the speech doesn't even tell what it was, and it was Christmas, and the son opened up that box, and he took out the toy, and he played with it. Paul says he and his wife were, you know, thumbs up, and yes, we got it right. He says, went into the kitchen. He got a cup of coffee. I came out. He was in the box. The toy was on the side. And he was just, you know, thinking he was in the truck in the box. You know, and his point, the thing, as I close with that, is sometimes we get so enamored with the new work that God has done in us. We get enamored with, oh my goodness, the fruitfulness of a gift that He's given to me that, you know, I didn't earn. I couldn't do myself, but a spiritual gift that He's given him. We get so enamored with us and the new us and the gift that we have. The box, that we forget Him. We forget the gift. Jesus. The one who empowers. The one in whom we serve. The all in all. Let's not do that, church. Be thankful that He's changed you. Be thankful that He's gifted you, but it's not for us individually. 1 Corinthians 12 says, the gift He has given to you, as you serve it, it edifies others in the body. It builds them up. It doesn't build you up. You know what you and I get? This pat on the back. Spiritual pat on the back. Well done. You're doing it for me, empowered by me, looking to me. I get it. I see it. Well done. And there's nothing that can replace that. Yes, the thank yous of others is awesome. I hope we're an appreciative church. But he says, the scripture and sign says, when you're doing with that motive, the teaching, the leading, the serving, whatever it may be, you're doing it unto me, the Lord says, I will encourage you. I will build you up from the inside. You'll be spurred on to do more and more and more. And hopefully we're encouraging and appreciating and seeing that. But your church family will become more healthy. What edify means, healthier, built up, stronger. That's not necessarily in numbers. Can be, it should be organisms that are healthy, they do. But spiritually. So, work and worship, whatever we do, let's do it heartily, unto the Lord, looking to Him, trusting in Him, and let's be thankful to Him, but also. Who do you most identify with as you look at these things? Ask the Lord in this moment. Maybe it's the third guy. Glad you're here today. Call out. Jesus, rescue me. Jesus, give me your spirit. Jesus, save me. I am Him. And that's scary. That ought to be scary to you. Maybe you've been following. Maybe you call yourself a disciple. But when you say, search my heart, God, try me, test me, look into my heart, and you identify mostly with Judas, bow your heart to Him. Call out to Jesus for rescue and redemption. And if you are a worker or a servant, praise God. Don't forget to worship. And if you are a worshiper and you just give it your all for Jesus as you worship Him, don't forget this. Father, I thank You, Lord, just how You take Your truth, Your word, and You use it even today as a mirror to show us our own hearts, to show with You. Lord, we desire, even as we allow You in this moment, penetrate within our own heart. Where are we? Where do we stand? If we would examine ourselves, there are some in this room who would say, hey, I'm not so bad, I'm okay, and we're deceiving ourselves. There are some who say, I'm so lousy, I'm so worthless, we're deceiving ourselves. Probably somewhere in the middle. But there are some who will be told by You today, you're lost. You're not a disciple of Mine. You call yourself that, but you're not. Oh, but I'm calling you today. I'm knocking on the door of your heart today. Open that door. And here's the thing you've always missed. I want all of you. I'm going to come in to your life. I have access to every room, every closet, under the bed, every cabinet, every attic and cellar. All of you. And that's what you've missed. Lord, if there's such a one here today who's called themselves, and yet they know because Your Spirit is convicting them, telling them right now, no, they never have. Then a disciple. That today is their day, that they would not in vain hear this truth. They would open up their heart and say, wash me, cleanse me, save me, Jesus. Lead my life. I will now follow You because now I know Your voice. And now I have a heart of generosity and gratitude, and I want to follow You. For others, and maybe the great majority, most likely the great majority of us in this workers and worshipers. May it be for You. Focused on You, appreciating our brothers and sisters in Christ, spurring them on. And that's one of the reasons we come together to seek You together, but to build into each other, to be grateful for one another, speaking and admonishing truth from Your word with praise and thanksgiving in our heart. Oh, that we would be such a church. I see such powerful, wonderful glimpses of that all the time. Spur us on. Help us. Draw us to Yourself. You're at the finish line. May we get our eyes off of everyone else. Keep it on You, precious Jesus, Redeemer of our soul, the one who paid for us. We will be built up. People will be talking about You, dear God. Not us, individually or corporately, but You. Bow their knee to You. The hurting and the wounded in our midst would be healed because it's only You that are pointed to and guided to. Have Your will in this moment.